always like to be close to rail so I don't fall.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
And thank you for the invitation to be with you this weekend. My wife, Mercedes, and I are very delighted to have arrived safely in your great area. And regret that my daughter, Lauren, will not be with us. I was telling someone that I've been studying the tactics of NASA engineering, how that they have a launch pad, and I have a, not a rocket, but an arrow that's about to be launched on that launch pad. You know, children are described as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And so at being 21 years of age, I'm hoping that one day that launch pad will be such that she will go out on her own and be a productive member of society as a faithful child of God. I don't know exactly when that's all going to happen, but I'm hoping that when she does take off, and I know that she will one day, don't know when that'll be, she will return to visit every so often. You know, I think of the man who, his daughter got married, and he decided that he was going to give her one of the family heirlooms. It was a plate. And he broke that plate in half. He gave her half, and he kept the other half. He says, now remember, this is a family heirloom, and I want you to understand, when you come back, you bring that half of that plate with you, so we'll be whole again. But this is going to remind you of home. But this isn't really your home. Your home is where your husband is. Amen. And so when you come back here, memories of home, like the prodigal son had burning memories of home, will be there. But your zip code and my zip code may not be the same, but you're married now, and you have responsibilities to your husband. One day, I may rehearse that with my daughter. Pray for me. This weekend, we're talking about unity, a great subject, a subject that needs to be talked about, unity and evangelism. There are four topics. It's like a jigsaw. I'm trying to put it together. Some of it I won't complete until tomorrow, of course. This is the first piece of the four-part jigsaw puzzle that we're trying to put together. Our unity, the foundation. Part two is going to be our unity, the family, and our unity, the function, and our unity, the future. Hope you can be here for all four of those. And if you're from another congregation, just skip and come on. You'll be all right. We'll give you a pass on it. But it's important for me to let you know the difference between the characters of God and the devil when it comes to unity. Now, of course, the devil is all about disunity, about division. And God, through his son, Christ, is for unity and an abundant life, and we'll get into that. But for the most part, because of the casualization, as I would call it, of Christianity, there are so many people who think it impossible for Christians to be only Christians and a church of Christ to be the only church of Christ that you can read about in the Bible. I presume nobody, no one would deny such an honor and distinction to the church, which was at Jerusalem in the days when men spoke by the Spirit of God. When those 15 nations gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and those 12 men known as the apostles surrounded them and had separate sermons to each of those nations that were gathered then and preached the gospel to them. When some 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47, that constituted the one body known as the church of Christ. Christ earlier had promised to build his church in Matthew 16, 18. This church still stands erect today by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, I'm glad to be a member of the church of Christ. Aren't you? Well, when we think in terms of the casuality of Christianity, it has caused so much disunity, even to the point where the evolution of the word denominationalism has come about, all because people don't pay respect to the authority of the scriptures. In all that I say tonight, I want you to understand the Bible is right. The Bible is always right. And when we think in terms of the Bible being right, there's one passage that I want to especially emphasize. It's not so much about the Bible being right, because the Bible is right, but to show the difference between how Satan operates and how Christ operates when it comes to unity. In John 10 and verse 10, the Bible says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. In contrast to the thief, Christ says, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. When it comes to religious division, you can look in the book and identify the crook, and that's Satan. Isn't that right? Satan is seeking to destroy, to divide and conquer, if you please. But Christ says, now I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God is a God of order, a very orderly God. I think in terms of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a passage that says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, there are four laws in that passage I want you to understand God has put in place. And based upon one of those laws, our study will proceed. First, there's the law of operation. There the Bible says, and we know that all things work. That's the law of operation. Then the Bible says, and we know that all things work together. That's the law of cooperation. That's where our lesson will be taken from, the law of cooperation, unity. But then he says, and we know that all things work together for good. That's the law of compensation. And then the law of limitation. All things work together for good to them that love God. You see, to those who love God and to those who are willing to abide by the law of cooperation, we can work together in unity. And so the foundation of unity becomes the first piece in our puzzle that we're going to talk about this weekend. And I want us to understand, when we talk about our unity, our foundation, we start first again in Matthew 16, 18. With the word church. The word church is a called out group of baptized believers over which Christ is the head and through which his spirit dwells by the word. When Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples that all important question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he received various answers. But it was Peter who says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that, Jesus responded, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, after he blessed Peter, he says, blessed art thou. He said, but upon this rock, this confession, this bedrock foundational confession that everyone has to make in order to become a part of the body of Christ, Jesus says, I will build my church. And more importantly, he said, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Isn't that right? And so we have these terms before us. When Peter made that confession, you know, Christ didn't build it on Peter. Peter there is like the rock. But he built it upon the rock solid foundation truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because of this, everyone can be a pebble, but they can be a part of the larger mass. We can be a member of a larger body called the Church of Christ, that one body that we're going to be talking about. And so it's important then that Satan is about disorder and the Lord is about order, unity. And as you think about this, you know, because of disorder and disunity in the world today, you know, the devil doesn't fear a church that's large. Not at all. But let me tell you what one of the greatest fears that Satan has concerning the Lord's church. When the Lord's church is unified, he fears that more than anything else. When brothers and sisters in Christ Have the same care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. And are willing to submit to the will and counsel of Jesus Christ, James 1, 19 through 21. They can indeed demonstrate to the world that God's prayer in John 17 was not in vain. And we need to study that and demonstrate why it is not in vain. But there's another word. We talked about and defined the word church. Let's go ahead and define foundation. The word foundation is the lowest load-bearing part of a building, typically below ground level. These two terms, church and foundation, are consummated in the prayer of Jesus for unity. Now let's look at his prayer in John 17 and verse number 20 beginning. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And why is that? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which I gave them, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. When you think in terms of this great prayer, I want to stop there. We think of the foundation for unity. This prayer is the foundation for unity of all men everywhere in the world. Consider, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, the church of Christ is united on that one foundation. There are four outstanding lessons to be gleaned from this verse before I jump back to John 17. My main text is John 17 there. But I want to look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For the Bible says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Point number one, this is unique. The Bible says, for no other foundation. That rules out denominationalism. Point number two, it is uncompromising. Can anyone lay? No man can debate against that which is laid. In fact, if you go back and remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 18, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against that institution known as the Church of Christ that Jesus promised to build and has built and is still in existence today. It is uncompromising. You know, you can't debate against it, you know. And I know some folks will think that by ignoring the facts can be changed. But ignoring the facts don't change the facts that there is only one foundation. It is unique. It is uncompromising. And friends, point number three, it is universal. That which is laid, it is laid for all people of the world. It reaches out to all. I love Romans 1 and verse 16. It tells me four reasons, not only why the Bible reaches, why the gospel reaches out to all men and why all can be united in Christ, but it tells me why I should be glad to be a Christian. Can I deviate just for a moment? I won't keep you all night tonight, I promise you. We got a busy day tomorrow. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed to be a part of the united Church of Christ, a part of the one foundation known as the Church of Christ, because it originated with God. The gospel originated with God. The message of hope, the message that brings us into this one body, the gospel, it originated with God. Holy man spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Don't have time to build on. I'm just introducing this. But point number two, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of its operation. Paul says the gospel is the operation of power to change old windbag sinner like I used to be to a saint that's been washed in the blood of Jesus. Not perfect, but faithful. Trying to do all that I can to go to heaven. How about you? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because of its operation of power. The gospel is the only power that can change a man or a woman. I'm not ashamed of the gospel also because of its outcome. The outcome is salvation to anyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Whoever will believe and obey the gospel of Christ is God's power to save them. The outcome of the gospel is salvation, folks. Never misunderstand that. But then the point that I want to make concerning our lesson tonight, never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of its outreach. It reaches out to all people, all races, all purses, everyone, everywhere. If you have a soul, it reaches out to you. Isn't that right? I was speaking on the power lectureship the other week, and I had remarked to someone, asked me about my heritage and all, I told him, it's the same as yours. You know, he said, well, my folks, you know, and I said, look, it goes back to your mom and dad, same as mine, Adam and Eve. And they looked at me funny, like I was supposed to say something different. The gospel reaches out to all people. It goes back to all people. And so we need to understand, when we talk about unity, there's a place for everyone in the body of Christ. We'll talk about that also. There are four laws of unity in the Church of Christ. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. In fact, that's going to be your homework assignment, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I need you to read that chapter and study it, because there are some things in there that I want to prep you for tomorrow. I'm going to get you set up for it tonight, if I can just stop running my mouth here and move on to my lesson. So, it reaches out to all people, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. And then the final point, number four, it is unfeigned because of its reality, which is Jesus Christ. He's true. He's the genuine one. He's the real one. And because of this foundation, there stands ajar, one body, the Church of Christ. The Savior prayed for this unity. And if you go back now, leaving 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, I mentioned four points. It's unique, it's uncompromising, it is universal, and it is unfeigned. It's nothing fake about this foundation. The core of this foundation has nothing, no one but Jesus Christ. He is the head, and he has a body of which you and I are members if you've obeyed the gospel. Isn't that right? So the prayer of unity is about our foundation. He prayed for this foundation. In verse number 20 of John 17, I want you to follow me here. Neither pray I for these alone. This is his prayer for unity that is encompassing. He's thinking of souls here, folks. He's thinking in terms of Matthew 16 and verse 26. What is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This prayer is encompassing. He's looking over the fields and see and know that they're white in the harvest. And he needs us to understand that not only are they white in the harvest, but he wants to harvest a united group of folks back to him that we can go to heaven together. And so this is his prayer for unity. The pattern of unity is in verse 21. What's that pattern saying? That we all might be made one. You see that? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That's verse 21. But, you know, he's entreating us to become part of one body. The singleness of the body is what's under consideration here. And he's talking to people that he knows are going to be Christians one day. He's not picking them individually. This is the plan. When we obey the plan, we can become a part of the man, the body of the man called Christ. And so for that reason, this prayer for unity also encompasses the people of unity. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is envisioning that one body that I talked about. And not only that one body, but that singleness of doctrine that we'll talk about in our next lesson. How that we can all speak the same thing, be in the same judgment, in the same mind, united in one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Isn't that beautiful? This is all a part of his prayer. So verse 20 is a prayer for unity, the people of unity, which is envisioning, the pattern of unity, which is entreating us all to become a part of the singleness of the body, and also the purpose of unity, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is evidencing a single proof item. Now, there are many proofs concerning the validity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But have you ever looked at and noticed in his prayer the single proof snapshot that he says that proves that I am what I am when I see you being what I prayed for you to be? Hello? One body. That's the singleness and the single proof that I exist. When you look at my body, is the body of Christ in existence in America today? Yes, it is. Is the body of Christ in existence in the world today? And it has but one head. That proves not only that unity is attainable, but the foundation of unity must be Jesus Christ, the uncompromising head of the church, the universal arms are extended, asking you to be a part of that body. And so it's important that you see. The world will believe. You know, you're complaining about all of the mass shootings, and we're concerned about that and everything, and rightly so. But the answer to the problems of the world is a united church of Christ that is on fire for the Lord, regardless of what you look like, regardless of what you have. When Christians get on the offense and practice the Great Commission, folks will be converted to Jesus. I'm preaching now. The world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Somebody say, no, the world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no justice. And you wonder, how come all this stuff is going on? Well, you know, when was the last time you knocked on somebody's door? When was the last time you was hospitable someone? When was the last time you engaged? Well, let me move on. You're looking at me funny. But you know what? If the church won't reach out, the world will pass out. Just mark it down, you know. Am I allowed to do that? Y'all look, you know. We're going to have a good day tomorrow, but the purpose of unity, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He didn't say that the world may believe that you paid the preacher and sent them out there. He didn't say that the world may believe it because, you know, we sent money over here and money over there. Oh, let's go to verse 22. The preparation for unity. Notice what he says. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Evangelistic. In our preparation for unity, we must be evangelistic. Notice the three ones in that text, verse 22 and 23 there. The three ones. The apostles in Christ, Jesus and the Father, and man with God. Those three ones. is the desire of Christ that man can be back with God. He prayed that we can all be one. And the church of Christ is the answer to the Lord's prayer. But in this three ones, I want you to think in terms also of the question of unity. You know, I think in terms of Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12. You remember that passage that says that, you know, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. But then it says, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. You ever tried to break a threefold cord? I have. I wasted my time trying. These three ones, the authority of Christ and his apostles, Jesus and God, and man coming to God, represents a threefold cord that the devil can't break. Now you understand why the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church. Isn't that right? Just shake your head. You don't have to say anything. Just shake your head. A threefold cord is not easily broken. God's prayer was that the Father and Christ, through the apostles, bestow upon us a message that reaches out to all of us to bring us into one body where Christ is one, is the one and only head, to give us opportunity to return to God one day. A threefold cord is not easily broken. The preparation for unity involves a threefold cord. The authority of the scriptures must be preached. The leadership must be prepared to make sure that the message goes out. And members must have the feet to go into the highways and byways to take the name of Jesus to a lost and dying world. That's why, you know, when Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about that city that's set upon a hill, you can't hide that light. Isn't that right? You can't hide the light. That's that threefold cord that can't be broken when we're united because of the foundation of unity as an answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be encompassing, looking at souls, envisioning, paying attention to doctrine. It's not unity for the sake of unity, but unity according to his word. Entreating people because of the singleness of the body, evidencing that he is the Son of God when the world can see us as being a threefold cord. And when we push that threefold cord out in the community, that's called evangelism. Folks, the Church of Christ is the answer to the Lord's prayer for unity. The Church of Christ is the answer to Paul's plea for unity. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. The Church of Christ is the answer to God's plan for unity, and it is the solution and the answer to denominationalism. All that's in the Lord's Prayer. Now, you didn't think all that was in there, did you? But that is the foundation of unity from the standpoint of the lesson that the world needs to hear. Now, I invite you to think about unity from the standpoint of it being uniquely fitted to the Church of Christ. Universally, yes, it applies to the world and to the church. But I want to get a little bit more specific to my brethren now. And again, this is going to be the key to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for tomorrow. Specifically, I want you to look at verse 25. After talking about the miraculous spiritual gifts and all, and how that we are all baptized into one body, members are now in the body. They have different gifts, different talents, and all that. Now, we know that miraculous spiritual gifts have ended, and today we don't have those gifts, but we still have diversity. Two marks of the Church of Christ today is we are assimilated doctrinally, and we are diversified as far as races are concerned, but we're all one in Christ. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible teaches us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 through 13, we can speak the same thing. God expects us to be united in doctrine, to speak the same. We can do that when we want to. Hello. But in spite of all of our members, 1 Corinthians 12 says, you know, their elbows, their eyeballs, their eyebrows, and their teeth, their toes. When you put it all together, there's a body there. Isn't that right? Y'all know that, right? There's a body there. But the key to foundational unity for that body is not the miraculous gifts, but it's having the same care one for another, Brother Jeff. I have to have the same care for you as I would my wife when it comes to the body of Christ. My wife, who also happens to be my sister in Christ, now some brethren don't remember that, you know. She's my wife. Well, more than that, she's your sister in Christ. You better treat her like your sister in Christ. That's for another time, though. The Bible says, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I want to look at that word care for a little bit, and then the lesson will be yours. And this is uniquely for members of the church. The word care here has many usages in our language. You've heard it before. We use it as a mild form of love. You know, I care for you. I always look twice when a young man tells his daughter that. I care for you. We use it as a warning to alert for danger. Take care. As a synonym for compassion or help. She took care of me when I was sick. You know that. We also use it as a synonym for concern. I did not know that you cared. Or I didn't think that you cared that much. The word for care, as translated in our text here, is a word that literally means to take thought, to be anxious. I know you don't like to hear that, but it says to be anxious. Same concern or sympathetic relationship, or to be equally concerned. Christians are told to take thought for one another, to be anxious for one another. Are you anxious for Brother Jeff? Brother Jeff, are you anxious for me? To be concerned, dare I say it, in a good sense, to be worried, to be troubled, one for another. Now, this is what it means. This is not a command about feelings, but it's a command about an attitude. I stress that. So many folks missed it. They missed this part. They're talking about how I feel and what I want to do. It's not about your feelings. When he says have the same care one for another, it's about an attitude that I must have with the member that I'm working with in the body. You know. Now, if you can't understand that, let me demonstrate very, very quickly. I love fried chicken. My motto is preach the word and eat the bird. But you know what? When my mouth is salivating for that chicken, And my stomach says, you ain't getting it today. Because when it comes down here, I'm going to kick it up. My stomach is not being worried about my palate when it says, you know, I want that chicken. I love that chicken. My stomach is not anxious to take that chicken in. You may say, Brother Hitchcock, what are you talking about? When we have the same care for one another, there won't be any division in the body. In contrast to the schism that you read about in verse 25 here, he says, rather you should have anxiety, careful concern, sympathetic relationship of trust that that member will do what it had decreed to do, because we have all signed a declaration of dependence on the head to do what we're supposed to do, whether you're an elbow, whether you're a tongue, whether you're an eyeball or foot. We can't all be a foot. Some of us have to be, you know, a gum. Isn't that right? That's right. And so the word is a command about our attitude. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He goes on to say, and I'm explaining this more in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But in verses 8 through 10, he names those 9 different gifts and points out that none of the Corinthians had them. They didn't have them all. Then in verses 11 through 27, he emphasizes that while they had a diversity of gifts, they were still one body, and they therefore must have the same respect for one another. You know, I mean, I can't speak in tongues, and maybe you can speak in tongues. This is first century now. I'm not talking about right now. But whether I can or cannot, I want to respect the fact that you're doing the job that you signed on to do. If you signed on to be a foot, walk. If you signed on to be a hand, do what a hand does. Whatever you signed on to do, the other members are going to have the same care for you, to respect you, to do what you can do. I remember when I was in full-time preaching, brother came up to me and said, I want your job. I said, okay, great. No, I want your job right here. I said, okay, go for it. And I made an appointment for him to, I got to agree with the elders, of course, to have him to speak. And he preached a couple of times, and he said, boy, it's not all what I thought it's cut out to be. I said, no, it's not, is it? I said, especially when the brethren remind you that you know you got some more going up to do. But we can't all be the preacher. We can't all be an elder. We can't all be a deacon. We can't all be a Bible class teacher. But we can be something. And if you think you're too insignificant in the or effective in the congregation, let me just remind you. You must have not been in a dark room with one mosquito in there and the door closed. Have you ever been in a room, doors all closed, it's dark, you can't even see them, and there's a mosquito in there? How do you know a mosquito's in there? When do you know the mosquito's in there? When he does what? When he tears into you. Jesus has made the body so that you may think yourself so insignificant or less honorable, but you make a difference to God, even if you don't to the world or to another brother or sister in Christ. You make a difference. And that's part of my lesson for tomorrow, so I'm going to stop it because, you know, I'll just mention to you that there are 4 laws. The law of placement, you belong. The law of purpose, you have a purpose. The law of protection, when your placement and purpose ain't right, the law of protection says you got to get right, that there be no division in the body. And then the law of perfection. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the law of love. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. That's probably part three in this jigsaw puzzle that I'm trying to finish with you. But for tonight, he compares the church with the diversity of gifts of the human body in terms of the parts. We can't say to another brother or sister in Christ, I have no need of you. We can't do that. Let no member in the church say, I have no need of you. Can't do it. Why? Because every member received their instructions from the head. And you know, the Bible says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Every man must be slow to speak against God's word because he has to be swift to hear God's word. And then when he hears and slow to speak against God's word, you know what it'll do for him? It'll sweeten him up. Tune in to God's word. Tone down your much speaking against God's word and sweeten up because of God's word. There won't be any wrath or anxiety because of it. Why? Because we have the same care one for another. Now, this will help you to understand, I trust, our lesson for tomorrow on the laws of unity in the body of Christ. As a demonstration of that, just a small sample. You know, someone said, well, you know, we ought to have instruments of music in the worship. No, you can't have that because it violates the law of purpose. Our purpose in the body of Christ is to glorify God. And since instrument of music and worship doesn't glorify God, guess what? Can't fit. If it can't fit, you got to kick it out. I don't want to say you got to quit. You just got to kick it out. Isn't that right? Person say, well, I ain't got nothing to do in the church. I mean, I'm here. I'm a new Christian. I ain't got nothing to do, as they say in Virginia. Now, they don't talk like that here in Georgia. I understand that. Well, that's not true because that violates the law of placement. Christ placed you in the body in his body for a purpose. And to say, I have no place, violates the law of placement. You ever think of it like that? Person say, well, I ain't got nothing to do. Have you talked to your elders? Talked to your deacons? Have you prayed about it? You say, well, I just can't do anything, you know, or I'm retired. I've never seen a Christian retired on duty, not on the Lord. It violates the law of placement. But let me leave that alone because I'm getting into my lesson and I need to shut it down so you can go home and say, wow, he finished on time, whatever being on time is. I'm going to come back tomorrow and check him out. It's not about that. It's not about that. He compares the church to the body to let you see how important unity is. The foundation of unity in the church of Christ will always be when we have the same worry, anxiety, concern, passionate care for one another. And some of you folks I haven't seen in over 10, in the case of Jim, 30-some years. But I can honestly say before God and the brethren here that we have the same care for one another in all that time. Why? Because he's a member of the body of Christ. Why I'm not ashamed? Because I'm a child of God. He placed me in the body, gave me a purpose, and when I fulfill that purpose, I can follow the law of perfection and speak as the oracles of God, all because Jesus prayed that this will be the day when that happens. The Church of Christ is the answer to the prayer for unity. It is the foundation that we build upon to change this world for Jesus Christ. You know, I'm closing now. There are four great tragedies in life. One, a Christian who lives in defeat. Two, a Christian who yields to temptation. Three, a man who hears but will not heed the gospel. And then a man that is dying without Christ. Foundational unity is the key to a return trip home with God. These two men were, as I say, back in the old days, seated themselves very comfortably in this passage compartment of this train. They were scheduled to go to St. Louis. They were in Memphis. What they did not know was that the locomotive for that train was detached, and it was affixed to another set of cars that was to go to St. Louis. The conductor was clearing out things, and he noticed the two men very comfortably seated, making sure that everything was straight and that they were going to have a very nice trip. He looked at them and said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "This train ain't going nowhere." And they looked at him and said, "Well, we're going to St. Louis." He says, "Not on this train. The locomotive had been detached." Life without Christ is like the half of a round-trip ticket that says, "Not good if detached." Are you on the right track to home? It's not a denominational track. It's not man's track. It is that eternal track that Jesus prayed for, that he promised to build a house that people can enter in, his church, in Matthew 16, 18. And that they would publish to the world a guide to get back home where God is. And if you've not obeyed that gospel, you need to get on the right track by repenting of your sins, confessing the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the foundational confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's what propels unity. Then to be baptized in the liquid wave of water for the remission of sins, that God can add you to the one body, the church, where then you can begin to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Unity. You sign your declaration of dependence on him to do what you can to glorify him. Whether you are a toe, an elbow, or just an eyebrow. Whatever you may be, have the same care for the other members, that unity can prevail. Why? Because a threefold cord is not easily broken. Satan doesn't fear a big church. He fears a united church. May this be that united church that he fears the most. If you are of Christ, and you're detached because of the pollutions of the world, you need to make that right by repenting and praying that God will forgive you of the sins that you've committed in your life, whether privately or publicly. You need to come home. I'm really going to close now. This is from a blood donor's table. He says, I gave my blood, but Jesus gave his. The table was soft and comfortable. For Jesus, the cross was rough and it was painful. The needle was sharp and small for me. For Jesus, the nails were sharp. They were very sharp. And yet at the same time, they were large. And some of them were dull as well. The nurses were kind and gentle. The soldiers with Jesus, they were cruel and mean. People applauded my sacrifice. But when it came to the sacrifice of my Lord, they passed by and wagged their head. And yet at the same time, they reviled him. The donor gave O positive blood. Jesus gave for positively all men and women on the face of the earth. Mine at best was prolonged, will prolong a life for a while. Jesus, without doubt, will let us live with him forever. I don't know about you, brethren. I hope I'm right about you, though. I want to go to heaven. I got friends I want to see. I want to go to heaven. God laid out a map. Unity in one body, one head, one doctrine that can take us not to St. Louis, but to that eternal city where there's no pain, where there's no weeping, where there's no night, and I like this also, where there are no bills to pay. All has been prepared. Are you prepared? We trust that you will. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and sing this song of invitation.